Good morning. I got about 21 minutes, so yeah, 41 minutes I have left, so I better not go over. Thank you, Greg and Diego. I appreciate it. What an exciting morning. I was telling the kids on Friday night, my favorite Friday night lights is when we fill the shoe boxes. We can talk about God's love, we can pray to God and thank Him for love, but we can also show, and we should be showing that love, and this is one way to do it, by giving to kids like Greg and Phil mentioned in his prayer, that don't have a lot of the things, a lot of the luxuries that we have. And these toys are filled with things that will excite the kids, but there's also something called the greatest journey that will take the kids through the gospel and through the story of the Bible and show them the love of Jesus. So we're very excited. This is a happy day, an exciting day. My message might not be the most feel-good or happy, but it is one I believe that we do need to hear. I'll start with a statistic, or at least this quote. It says, the human brain, it's an incredible organ. For 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days, it's working from the day you're born until the day you fall in love. So, I thought I knew where that quote was going, but then I was like, oh, okay, that's what we're going to talk about today. How love can make us do things that don't necessarily make sense. And a lot of times that can be a bad thing. It can also be a good thing too, but we're going to focus a little more on the negatives that come about. We're going to look specifically to start at the example of two individuals. The elders in their devotions were going through 2 Timothy 4, where it talks about Demas. And many of us may be familiar with the person of Demas, or at least the phrase that follows his name. And we're told in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Paul wrote that. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. We also read in Luke 18, verses 18 to 23, about the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler loved his wealth so much he was not willing to give it up to follow Jesus. So we're going to talk about being in love with this present world. The ESV actually says of Demas, it says, for Demas, in love with this present world. It says he was in love with it. So there's two sad results from the same underlying root problem, love for this world. So we're going to talk about that today, love for this world. But before you start looking around or elbowing your spouse in the side, when we look at the Word of God, we're told in the book of James, we need to treat it like a mirror. Let's see in ourselves, in our own lives, what the Word of God has for us to reveal in our lives how I'm exhibiting a love for the world. This is something, it was a good thing for me to go through and prepare this message. And I hope you're challenged just like I was challenged. So as I stand here and say these things this morning, I'm saying them to myself too. So this love for the present world. Let's just pray one more time, and then we'll jump into it. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it talks much about love. We were just singing about love, and during our remembrance meeting, we glorified you. We gave you thanks for the incredible love that you have for us. But Father, our love so often can be misdirected in this life. It's our human nature. It's our fallen nature. It's the sinful flesh that still dwells in us. That can cause us to love things other than you. It can cause us to love things that are unworthy of our love. So we pray, Father, that you would give wisdom as we go through your word, as we look at this topic of having love for this world. We thank you again for your word, that it's living, that it can speak to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, these two individuals you looked at, Demas and the rich young ruler, there's two sad results that can result from love for this world. The first is love for this present world can keep a person from coming to Christ and allowing him to be Lord of their life. Love for this present world can keep someone from that. But also, love for this present world can render a follower of Christ, someone who has committed their life to Christ, it can render them ineffective and useless for the one who gave his life for them. So these are two things. And so if you've made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, this love for the world can still impact us. If you haven't made that decision, maybe you're like the rich young ruler, not willing to give up your love for something in this world and say, I'm not ready to give that up to follow Christ. Well, Christ calls us to that, to give a life that's fully committed to him. So we're going to look at that this morning. So if you're the kind of person who likes to know where we're going, I'll let you know what we're looking at. We're first going to talk about this present world and what it means to be in love with this present world. Then we're going to talk a little bit about the dangers of loving this present world, why we should avoid it. And then we're going to close with how we can avoid loving this present world. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today. Describing this present world, when Paul writes that in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas was in love with this present world, what was he talking about? Was he talking about the trees or the mountains or the ocean? What was he talking about? Go ahead, call it out if you can. Name one word, two words. Values of this world. Great. That's kind of the word I was looking for. So what are some things that this world values? I'll let you guys call out a little bit more. What are some things that this world values?
Success.
Thank you. Pleasure. Money. Great. Yeah, all these things. We could talk about this for, you know, the 40 minutes. Trust me, I didn't want that time just to go about the values of the world. But wealth. I wrote this list, but it includes other things. Wealth, power, and influence. One of cable's most watched shows, I haven't seen it, but I looked it up, and I've heard about it. Does anyone know what it's called? Well, that's popular. It's on Stars. It's called Power. Just the name of the show is Power. So we value power, influence, sexuality, pleasure was mentioned. I mean, that's a huge thing. Materialism. I'm reading a book right now, and they talk about all the numbers, and their claim in this book, and I believe it, they said, when you're talking specifically about actual deaths worldwide, materialism is a greater threat to this world than terrorism, because of people's unwillingness to give of their wealth, to cure things like malaria or feed the hungry. Simple answers that just require money and provision. So materialism is a greater threat to this world than terrorism. And that's big in the U.S. Entertainment, comfort, convenience. That's a big challenge for me. Independence, self-promotion, privacy. Some of these things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they are values that this world holds in a high place, right? Turn to 1 John 2, please. 1 John 2. So we talk about many things that this world values. But what does the Bible have to say about this world? Again, we're told Demas loved this present world. The rich young ruler loved his wealth too much. He couldn't let it go to follow Jesus. What does the Word of God say about the world? 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So a few things we can take from this about how the Word of God views the world, how it describes the world. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it comes not from the Father, but from the world. It also makes it clear in that verse 15, loving the world and loving the Father cannot coexist. If I claim to be a follower of Christ, I cannot say, I love the Father, but I'm going to love the world too. We're going to just, you know, keep both of those things. 1 John 2:15 says, the love of the world and the love of the Father cannot coexist. James 3:14 to 16, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So the wisdom of this world is going to lead to jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, lying, disorder, every evil, every vile practice. That's what this world stands for. Now, when we look at the world initially and look at some of the things that this world values, there is an initial pleasure. There is an initial thing that makes it desirable. But stepping back and looking at the big picture, what does the world lead to? What does loving the world lead to? These things that are mentioned in James. So we talked about the world. Well, what does it mean to be in love with? Who's a love expert here? Craig, are you? Buddy? What does it mean to be in love? The word here used is agape or agapeo. I won't call on anybody to make them give an answer. But some things that we look at biblically, you may have heard the saying, where do we invest our treasure or our money? Where do we invest our talent, our skills, and our energy? How do we invest our time? If we love something, we're going to be pouring money into it. We're going to be putting our energy towards it. We're going to be spending time with these things if we love them. Repeated acts of love. It's not just a one-time thing. If I truly love my wife, I'm not just saying, all right, it's our anniversary. We'll do something nice. We're going to Shake Shack. And once a year, taking her out to that nice dinner and then doing nothing the rest of the year, is that love? No, it's repeated trips to Shake Shack. It's repeated acts of love. It's a daily, she's the first thing on my mind when I wake up. I'm going to think about her when I go get something to eat for myself. I'm going to get something for her. It's this repeated act of love. When we love something, we're going to repeatedly pay attention to it, right? Also, if you look at how the Word of God describes love, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love is patient, kind. It is not self-seeking. That's not how the world describes love, but how the Word of God describes it. Love rejoices in truth. It endures all things. Love also, let's do a quick quiz. How did Arendelle become unfrozen? Does anybody know what Arendelle is from the movie Frozen? Does anyone know there was a prediction that said Arendelle would become unfrozen? Come on. Okay, so that's what they thought. Who said true love's kiss? Thank you. Sorry, the boxes. Thank you, Heather. So that's what they thought, but what they were told is by an act of true love. And right away, Disney movie, everyone's saying, oh, kiss from the prince or whatever, right? That's true love. But the thing, it was an act of true love. And so what was that act of true love? Does anyone remember? We just watched this last week, so this is why it's fresh in my mind. Sacrifice. The one sister, Anna, sacrificed herself for Elsa. I forget what happened, but she sacrificed herself to save her sister. It was an act of true love. So this idea of sacrifice, I'm like, all right, Disney, thank you. Like, sacrifice, when there's love, we have to be at least willing to sacrifice. And we see that in the offering and the sacrifice of Christ. God showed us the greatest love by giving us his son, sacrificing on the cross in our place to pay for our sins. 1 John 4:10, this is how God defines love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. There's sacrifice involved. So, excuse me. We talked about the world. We talk a little bit about what it means to be in love with something, to be in love with someone. But what's so dangerous about falling in love with the world? I have 5 points here, I believe, and I'm sure you could come up with more. But there's five points that I'd like to make in terms of what's so dangerous about falling in love with the world. The first that I think many of us would come to mind, it's temporary. This world is temporary. We have to remind ourselves of that. I think sometimes we go about life and we forget we're investing so much time, energy, money into things that really don't last and things that really don't matter because they don't last. We forget about eternity. We forget about eternal matters because we're so focused on the here and now and what's around us. Think about my kids. We go to the beach and they want to build a sandcastle, but they want to build it right up close to the water. And it's like, that's not going to last. Build it up higher. And, you know, you're going to put all this time and effort, and all it takes is one wave, and it wipes it all away. And you just see a pile of sand there. Jim Elliot has a quote that I've enjoyed since high school. I think I read this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We need to have, some people call it heaven's mentality, or an eternal perspective on this life. In our daily lives. We already read in 1 John 2 that the world and its desires will pass away. I didn't count how many scriptures talk about this, but Luke 21, 33, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This world is passing away. If we invest everything we have into it, into our comforts, into I'm going to put a new addition on the house or get the new car. I'm not picking on anywhere. These are things that come to my mind that pull at my heart. It's all passing away. We fail to invest in eternal things because we're so busy investing in these material things, these temporary things. So the first point, it's dangerous to fall in love with the world because it is temporary. The second point, the world always, always asks more of you and never fully satisfies. The world will always ask more of you and will never fully satisfy. I think of the corporate world. I forget who I was talking to, but they worked in a place where their boss said, we want single people. We don't want people with wives or husbands. We don't want people with kids. We want people who can put the overtime in, who can work the weekends, who can work, you know, all these extra hours because they're not worried about their family life. The world is always asking for more. Hey, we'll give you some more money. Oh, you know, that's desirable. Maybe I feel like I need that. But the world is always going to ask for more, but it never fully satisfies. Turn to Hebrews 11. These are verses that may be very familiar with us, but I think it's good to look at them and read them. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27. My electronic Bible is not working, so I'm going to grab it. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. I'll just read it from my notes here. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So yes, we look here and we see the whole idea that we made in the first point, that the passing pleasures of sin, this world is temporary. But we also see that Moses was looking to the reward. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was looking to the one who does fully satisfy. Christ satisfies our need for a Savior, our need for forgiveness. This world will never fully satisfy. We get to that point where we think we'll be satisfied, and we're going to want more. The third point, why it's dangerous to fall in love with the world. It leads to anxiety, trouble, confusion, restlessness. I mean, that list could go on until 12 o'clock. Love for this world leads to anxiety, trouble, confusion, restlessness. It kind of relates to the above truth where it never fully satisfies. But I think this breaks it down a little bit more. For the sake of time, we won't turn to the passage in 1 Corinthians 7, but it's where Paul talks about sometimes the language used here. I feel like maybe there could have been better translation, but Paul says, are you bound to a wife? So husbands, on your next anniversary, maybe don't write, oh, I've been bound to you for the last 10 years. But that's what they say, are you bound to wife? But there's a reason why Paul uses this language. He's talking about those who are married have worldly troubles. Those who are married have anxieties. He says their interests are divided. Their devotion to the Lord is divided. So he doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't be married. He says, if you're married, remain as you are. If you're single, remain as you are. Serve the Lord fully. But he makes the point that if you're married, you do have to be concerned. I have a responsibility to be concerned about the needs of my wife. I have a responsibility to be concerned about the needs of my children. With that in mind, I am distracted. My devotion to the Lord is divided, because I have worldly matters to take care of. So devotion or love for this world leads to anxiety, trouble, confusion, restlessness. I like the quote by Augustine. He says, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. I love that quote. Nothing is going to give us that rest until we're resting in Christ. The fourth point, and it kind of, you know, goes from the last one about interest being divided. When our interests or our loyalties or our devotion is divided, it severely hinders our effectiveness for kingdom work. When our interest and our devotion is divided, when we're in love with the world, but we're also saying, oh, I'm in love with God, it severely hinders our effectiveness for the kingdom. Did you ever try to clean up toys with a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old? when the room is just a mess and say, hey, like, all right, let's clean up. It's time to clean up. We got to do this right now. And my kids, they'll make one trip into the room where the toys are, and they'll disappear. And I'm like, oh, maybe they're cleaning up in the room. But every time, without fail, I walk over to the room, and they're playing with some toy that they just found or the one that they were putting away. They're just playing with it. They're distracted. Their attention is divided. But we can act like that. I mean, it's a little silly in terms of the example with kids, but we can act like kids sometimes. We'd say, you know what? I know Christ died for me. I know he gave everything. I know he gave me life. He gave me a reason to live. But I'm going to hold on to the world a little bit. I'm going to love the world a little bit. I'm going to try to hold on to these two things, love for the Father and love for the world. Three verses, I'll just read them. 2 Timothy 2:4 tells us, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. What's your aim? If you trusted Christ as Savior, your aim should be to please him. Nothing should get in the way of that. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then Mark 3:25, Lisa reminded me of this verse as I was going through this. A house divided cannot stand. If we are trying to hold on to this love for God and this love for the world, we will not stand. We're going to fall. We're going to fail at some point. And some people are stronger than others, and we might be able to fake it, you know, but it's not going to last. A house divided will not stand. That's a biblical truth that we can count on. So when our interest and our devotion is divided, it severely hinders. I'll even say it prevents us from being effective for kingdom work. The fifth point. The love for the world, its effect is so slow and gradual and deadly that it goes unnoticed by so many of us. The love for the world, its effect is so slow and gradual that it goes unnoticed by so many of us. And it's deadly. So we'll just look really quickly at the example of Solomon. I'll just mention it. We have some scriptures I want to turn to, but I'll just mention it for the sake of time. This is an interesting story because you look at Solomon. What's Solomon known for? Being what person? The wisest person in the world. The wisest person to ever live. And he failed at this. And he loved the Lord, but then he had this love for something else that he couldn't give up. And he wanted both. And that house, it fell. I'll just kind of go through the progression here. This could be, we could spend hours just looking at these few chapters where it talks about Solomon and how he drifted, how he strayed from the Lord. 1 Kings 3:3 tells us Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. So he still had this part, the high places, that was a place, I believe, where idol worship was done. I didn't look into this, but I know it wasn't something that was honoring to God, the high places. He wasn't to be using the high places. So he loved the Lord, but he still had that sinful part that he didn't want to give up. We all have a sinful flesh, right? That's pulling at us. That's pulling at that wants our attention, that wants our time, our money. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2 says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving foreign women. My wife was born in South Korea, so nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that this was in direct disobedience to God. If you read down later in verse 2, it lists the women that Solomon loved and says, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. You can't get more clear than that. You can't say, oh, I wasn't so sure about that command. No, Solomon loved many foreign women and it was in direct disobedience to God. And then we're told, verse 2, 1 Kings 11, Solomon clung to these in love. And that's the other challenge. Sometimes we cling so tight. The challenge is just letting go of the things in this world that we love. And we're going to talk more specifically in a little bit. but it was in direct disobedience to God. And we'll just mention 1 Kings 11:4-6, a few verses later, says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord. He did not wholly follow the Lord. So all these things. First, it just started with a love for women he wasn't supposed to be in love with, and clinging to this world, clinging to something in the world that was dividing his attention, that was taking away his devotion from the Lord. It started out as that, and sometimes like, oh, it's not so bad. I still love the Lord. I also love him, but I still have God as a priority. But it creeps in, and this is how sin works. It's slow, it's gradual, but it's deadly, and it goes unnoticed by so many of us. 1 Kings 11:9 says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. It's sad what happened with Solomon. The wisest, if the wisest man that ever lived is susceptible to this, to this love for the world, I would say it's safe to say that I'm susceptible to it too, that you and I, that everyone in this room, that this could be a challenge for us, that this is something we have to examine our hearts, examine our lives. What are we in love with? Love for this world can be so strong. I'm willing to disobey direct orders from my Savior. And it gets to that point. And sometimes it creeps in. Sometimes it's slow. We don't notice it. But sometimes my love for this world can be so strong that it causes me to directly disobey my Savior. That's a real serious issue that we need to think about, that we need to, again, examine our hearts and look at how we're living, look at where we're devoting our time, our energy, our money. Okay, so I know that not the most uplifting topic, but I think it's an important topic that we have to discuss. Now, what do we do with this? So we just discussed why it's dangerous to fall in love with this world. So how do we, as followers of Christ, avoid falling in love with this world? And I think there's a few biblical principles, a few things we can discuss in the last 15 minutes here. How do we avoid falling in love with the world? The first is to recognize the stark realities, the sad realities, and the consequences that we just talked about. We avoid falling in love with the world if we have a clear picture of what love for this world leads to. And we just spent the last 10, 15 minutes talking about that. So recognize the danger, recognize the consequences that we just talked about. The second way that we avoid falling in love with this world, I've mentioned already, do an honest assessment of what we are in love with, of who we are in love with. So how do we do that? Well, 1 John 2:15, I know we read it. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. And I just want to say it again because I think it's so important. Love for the Father and love for the world cannot coexist. We're told in this verse right here in Scripture, we have to understand that these two things cannot coexist. You can love, I don't want to make light of it, but you can love chocolate ice cream and you can love vanilla ice cream. Nothing wrong with that. Throw the scoops in the sun and there's no issue with that. But there is an issue if you say, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, but I'm also going to love the world and I'm not going to let go of it. That cannot be true. It cannot be true. The Word of God tells us. No matter how hard we try, those things cannot coexist. So how do we do an honest assessment? I think, again, it's going back to how do we define being in love with? And you may have heard this before. I've been challenged many times. Our treasures. Where do we spend our money? Look at your checkbook. Or a lot of us can do it on our phone. Look at your bank account and see, what's the last five things that I spent money on? You can use these programs, mint.com, or I think it's called something else now, and you can see where is the percentage. They do a little pie chart and said, too much money is going to the restaurant or not enough money is going to your gas or whatever it is, and do an honest assessment of where we're investing our money. Is it in spiritual things? Is it in things for the Lord? Is it things for to love our neighbors? Or is it in things to lift myself up and to improve my comforts and entertainment, whatever it might be? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things in particular, but we need to not be loving the world with our money. What about our talent and our energy? What about our time? Lisa and I use Google Calendar, and I love it because it just says, okay, this is what she's got going on, this is what I have going on, this is what the kids have going on. But look at that. Look at your calendar saying, where am I investing most of my time? Does that reveal a love for the world, or does it reveal a love for the Lord? Maybe it's 50-50, but again, it can't coexist. So we have to look at these things biblically and say, where is my love? Where is my heart? What about repeated acts of love? We mentioned that. Am I showing repeated acts of love for the Lord by the way that I live, or am I showing repeated acts of love for the world? We do an honest assessment, look at our own lives, evaluate our hearts. And then sacrifice. What or who am I making sacrifices for? To climb the corporate ladder, I've heard stories, I've read many, just people working crazy hours, not sleeping at all, like just the sacrifice that people put into to getting that next promotion. Are we willing to make sacrifices to see the souls on our block saved? Are we willing to make sacrifices to raise our children with a love for the Lord? I think about this all the time. If you have children, your kids are watching. And your kids will see, no matter how much I say, you know, going to church is important. Fine, we could be at church on Sunday mornings, but our kids are going to see where my love is. They're going to see what I get excited about. They're going to see where I'm investing my time, where I'm investing my money. So what am I making sacrifices for? That's going to help me evaluate. That's going to help all of us evaluate where our love is. Is it for the world? Is it for the Lord? So the third way that we can avoid falling in love with the world is to put to death what is earthly in you. Turn to Colossians 3:5, please. Colossians 3:5. Now, as you turn there, a little disclaimer. I don't make it a habit to disagree with friends who are much wiser than me, but I do believe that we can make the things that this world values idols. I truly believe that, and I've thought and prayed about this in recent weeks. I truly believe we can make the things of this world, the things that this world values, idols. Not in the sense that we're going to these things and praying for them to healing or worshiping them. I understand that perspective of it. We're not going to these values of the world and treating them like a god in every sense of the word. But they are idols in the fact that they pull us away from God. Just like Solomon's love for women. They pull us away from God and they make us devote resources that could otherwise go to God. If that makes sense. So that's where I'm saying I believe that we treat these things like idols. And Colossians 3:5, I believe, makes it clear. We're told to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. We can make these things idols in our life. So I'll mention a few specific things. Let's get a little uncomfortable. And I'm not pointing, again, this is me going through it. And these are the things that pull at my heart. Money, this desire for just accumulation of wealth. Fantasy sports. I love the competition. It's easy, and all, but it can consume a lot of time and money. Social media, this idea of self-promotion, lifting ourselves up. Smartphones, just the whole fact of a smartphone and how much time this thing can take away from other more important things, like loving the Lord and serving the Lord, and how much time I can waste watching stupid YouTube videos and just waste my time on this. Family even. So let's say that family can become an idol. Again, family is very important, but we don't want our family. Francis Chan has a great video on this, but I think I've showed it here when we did our family classes, but our family can become an idol. Why not make our family part of this journey, this push to just love the Lord and serve together? So I just kind of going through those things. Again, these are things that come to mind. They pull at my heart. I know someone, just a small thing. Well, I know people that have gotten rid of the smartphone because it either leads them to sin or it takes away too much time. Some people might say that's drastic. Other people would say that's a love for the Lord. And that's a recognition that I have a love for this world, or I have a love for something that's getting in the way, that's become an idol, that's taking me away from the Lord. And so they get rid of the smartphone and go back to a dumb phone. Awesome. It's incredible. Social media. I talked to someone a few weeks ago. They stopped one of the social media sites because it was just causing them to be jealous. It was causing them to see the great vacations, the nice houses, the new additions, whatever, that everyone else was doing, and I'm stuck at home with the kids doing nothing or whatever. they just got rid of social media. Fantasy sports, I have a friend that many of you know, and he just says he can't do it anymore because he was investing so much time and money and conversation and everything into it. He said no more because he needed to give that time to the Lord. I'm not saying leave your families. That's not where I'm going in terms of making families an idol. But when it comes to the family, do an honest assessment, an honest evaluation of, okay, what do my kids see me getting excited about? I'm trying to think of an example. Soccer on Sunday mornings with Brooklyn. And the kids love going. It's a great thing. I can make a huge deal out of that, and we're going to make sure we're on time for Sunday soccer or Saturday soccer. But then getting to church, it's right if I show up late a little bit. So again, I'm, this is things that come to my mind as I'm going through this. The kids will see what's a priority in dad's life. What's a priority in mom's life? Is a love for the world or a love for the Lord? We're told to put these things to death. So it might involve getting rid of your smartphone. It might involve deleting that social media account. It might involve skipping a year of fantasy football. It might involve not taking that promotion. These are ways that we can put to death these earthly things that are in us, these desires that pull at our hearts. The fourth way, and this is the last way, again, there can be plenty more, but I think it's perhaps the best way to avoid falling in love with the world is to fall more in love with Christ, is to pursue God more and more each day, to make that the priority in our daily life. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. That's the last verse we'll turn to here. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. Perhaps the best way to avoid falling in love with the world is to pursue God, to fall more in love with Him. We talk about, I want to say, I've heard people talk in these, when they talk about sexual purity and men who have issues with pornography, and they say all these tricks and tips and accountability and all these things are very good and they're valuable. And I'm not discrediting them. But then I heard someone say one time, just fall more in love. Devote everything you have. Devote your heart into loving your wife. And that's going to, you're not even going to want those things. Again, all these things are good. I'm not discrediting them. I think there's so much value in them. But don't focus on the bad. Avoid. Don't do this. Focus on the good. What can, love your wife. And that's going to help you stay away from these sinful things. So perhaps the best way to avoid falling in love with the world is to pursue God and love Him more. Pursue Christ. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. I love that verse. I'll mention the other two, but I just want to spend a little bit of time on that. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And all these things were some of the anxieties and cares of this world. So seek Him first, and He's going to take care of the worldly stuff. Galatians 5:16, I think Galatians is a great book on this topic. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If every day I'm spending time with the Lord, if every day I'm spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer, giving thanks for what He's done for me, I won't gratify the desires of the flesh. I mean, that's a promise in God's word. So let's live by that promise. But those verses in Colossians 3, 1 to 2, that whole saying, living with an attitude of gratitude, waking up each day and saying, wow, I've been raised with Christ. I have reason to glorify God. I have reason to be thankful today for what my Savior has done for me. So if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And so much, I think that's the problem, is we set our eyes. And it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying I've accomplished this or have gotten to where I need to be. But we're in the world. We're seeing the world. We're exposed to all the advertisements and social media and TV and everything around us. So it's not easy. This is where our eyes are. We need to set our eyes on Christ. And sometimes that's being in the Word. Sometimes it's being in prayer. But we need to set our mind on the things above. So in closing, we mentioned the rich young ruler. We mentioned Demas. I was thinking about these two, and it's kind of sad. I said, for the rest of eternity, we're told God's word will not pass away, right? For the rest of eternity, the rich young ruler and Demas will be known as individuals who let their love for the world keep them from faithfully following Jesus Christ. That's for eternity. Their names are in the word of God, and that's what they're known for. That's their legacy. So what's your legacy? At your funeral, I can guarantee people are going to say nice things. That's what we do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. I think it's a biblical practice. We say good things about those who have passed. But what's going to be the truth? Will you be a person who people knew that's someone who loved the Lord? That's someone who invested everything they were and had into their love for the Lord? Are they going to say they ended up just like a lot of others? They had a love for the world that was never satisfied, and that was their end. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge from your word. It's such an easy thing, I know for myself, such an easy thing for us to get sucked into this idea that I can love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I can love the world too. Father, help us to make those sacrifices. Help us to invest our time and energy and our finances into you, into our love for you, into love for our Savior, into our love for a lost world. We thank you that you held nothing back in your love for us. You gave us your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Help us to hold nothing back. Help us to say no to the things that we've said yes to for so many times. We love you and we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to do these things that we cannot do on our own. Help us to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to make some of the difficult decisions that others have made. Help us to be bold, to be extreme, as the world might say it. But Father, our lives look too much like the world. Help us to make those decisions that the world will scratch their head at. But if we do it with a love for you, we pray that you would be glorified. We thank you again for the great salvation you've given us, for eternal life that you've blessed us with through your Son, through his sacrifice on the cross. And we just pray that we would make daily decisions that would honor you and please you and lead us to a deeper walk and a deeper love for our Savior. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.